And sisters, and well, before we begin, I want to wish all the mothers and the grandmothers here a happy Mother's Day, and we are grateful for each and every one of you, and especially, and thank you for those of you who pass on the Mother's Day greeting for Lydia and for us, and Lord willing, Lydia and I are looking forward and praying that we will be able to walk in the same footsteps as you have, as we start our own family. Now, before we go into John 4, I just want to start looking in Psalm 126. So may you just please turn with me to Psalm 126 first. Psalm chapter 126. As we read this passage, I want you to feel the longing from this prayer in this psalm, Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with them." And as we enter into the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman in the second half, we see a fulfillment of this prayer. We see the first fruits of the harvest as we encounter this remarkable success of Jesus' ministry in Samaria. And feel free now, you can turn to John chapter 4, beginning at verse 27. And as we enter into this story, after Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman, we see a genuine revival has occurred among the unlikeliest people that no one would have ever expected to have come to know the Savior. And it is somewhat like a prelude to the book of Acts after the day of Pentecost. And it was such a successful ministry which all of us, and perhaps especially those of us who actively serve in the church, long to see in our own day and age. What made this ministry fruitful? What made this successful? And is it possible for it to happen during our time? And as we answer this question, my prayer is that by observing the success of this harvest, we may be encouraged and that we may prayerfully strive for the same should the Lord grant us a harvest in our own time, whether big or small. And so let us just commit this time to the Lord in prayer before we look at this remarkable harvest. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that as you're the one who controls the seasons and the weather, and you're the one who control when the rain and when the rain comes and when the crop grows, Lord, so also are you the one who ordains when salvation comes and when your people can be saved. And thank you, Lord, that we have in this story and in Jesus' own ministry, how you have come and met your people. And Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to see this remarkable ministry. And Lord, may we long for it in our own time. And Father, may we be encouraged to see the great things that you can do and have done among us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What made Jesus' ministry successful? And to answer that, I think there are four truths about Jesus which contributed to this success. The first thing about Jesus is that he is the Christ. And follow with me as I read verse 27 to 30. So this is after Jesus had just revealed to the Samaritan woman that he is the Christ. And so we pick up at verse 27. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Although Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman was cut short when the disciples returned, this did not hinder Jesus' ministry, no. We see the success of his mission. Notice what the Samaritan woman did. When she came in the first place to quench her physical thirst, her spiritual thirst instead was quenched. And see how she even left her water jar amidst the excitement and amidst the joy. When she escaped from her people during the middle of the day, see how she quickly ran back to her own people. And when she previously concealed her past, although the crowds probably knew who she was, see now how she went back to her own people, testifying and giving her own testimony with great joy. And when she came with her sinful baggage of living with five men, she departed and announced to her people that she met another man, but who was like no other man, the man Jesus Christ. And lastly, when she came for water, she returns with the knowledge that Jesus is the Christ. This is the reason of her newfound change. Knowing that Jesus is the Christ made her into an entirely new person. It was as if she was born again, just as Jesus taught Nicodemus in the past that he must be born again. And we see Samaritan woman is a living reality of being this entirely new person. A single sinner who has been saved proves that Jesus' ministry is a success. Even when we read in like Luke, for example, that heaven rejoices even when one sinner repents. And we see in this encounter that when the Samaritan woman found out that Jesus was a Christ, she could not contain her newfound joy and hope. It was so apparent that now she beckons her own people to come and bid them to drink the same living water that she has drunk. And if you have not known Jesus Christ in such a way, hear the Samaritan woman beckoning you to join the throngs and the multitude of Samaritans who went out of the town to meet Jesus. Hear her invitation when she tells her people, "Can this be the Christ? Can this be the Christ? Can he truly be the one our hearts have been longing for?" If that is you, do not let this pass by even today. If you are parched right now, and even whether you are a Christian or not, if you are parched, come and see what the Samaritan woman experienced and meet the man who can satisfy your longing heart. You can know for certain that if you come to Jesus, you will know that he is the only one who can provide what you truly need. Second, Jesus was the obedient son. We read in verse 31 to 34, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" What was this food that sustained Jesus and that satisfied him? Even when he was physically weary, when he was thirsty, when he was hungry, what fed him that he would even deny the food that his disciples were providing for him. Jesus's food was obedience to the Father's will. This did not mean that Jesus didn't need any physical food, because we know that he had a human body and he was subjected to hunger, to thirst, to weariness. And we can give thanks that Jesus knows us as a human. But nevertheless, we see that doing his Father's will was even more satisfying than any food, any prestige, any riches, and then anything that the world could ever offer to him. Although Jesus was weary and tired when he arrived in Samaria, that did not hinder his ministry. On the contrary, after his conversation with the Samaritan woman, he was filled, even refusing the food his disciples tried to offer him. Doing his Father's will kept him going. This gave him satisfaction. Yet, you may ask, what was his Father's will? If we consider Jesus' ministry as a whole, we see that his food was more than just reaching the Samaritans. And if you please turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 10 to 11. And from this passage, we can catch a glimpse of the Father's will. What did Jesus feed upon? What satisfied him? In this prophecy of the suffering servant, we come to see what filled Jesus, what sustained him. And I want to direct our attention to the final verses, beginning in verse 10, which summarize Jesus' own mission. We read in verse 10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. "By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." If you want to know what Jesus lived for, it is exactly this. Jesus lived to save sinners such as you and me. From the time Jesus was born to the time he died on the cross, from the time that he took on flesh, and from the time that when he cried out on the cross, "It is finished. The Father's work is finished." This is what he lived for. The reason why Jesus came was to live the perfect life that you and I were not able to live. And since he was perfect, he died the perfect death, the perfect sacrifice on the cross, in order to take our place when we deserved to die. And in other words, it was his food to save sinners such as you and for me. Otherwise, Christianity would not have existed at all. If Jesus was not the obedient son, there would be no revival in Samaria. This church would not be here. There would be no hope or salvation for any of us. But because Jesus was the obedient son, he succeeded in his mission. And this is why the revival in Samaria came about. And this is why we are here. And think about this. Have you ever known anyone whose life and goal, his single life and goal, was to save you from destruction? If Jesus considered it his food to speak with the Samaritan woman and to bring her salvation, to even go to the cross and to eventually die for her and to die for you and for me, how much more would he consider it his food to come and give his life for everyone? Many of you may be familiar with the fictional World War II inspired movie, Saving Private Ryan. In it, a handful of soldiers were sent to rescue one single soldier. And throughout the movie, they wrestled whether Saving Private Ryan was worth saving. They had never encountered him before. The soldier was of a lower rank than any of them. And along the way, many of this group lost their lives to save this single soldier. Nevertheless, they were motivated that his life was worth saving. And in the end, they were successful in saving Private Ryan. My friends, Jesus counted it his food, his joy, to save you. He came personally for each and every one of you. He was obedient to his Father above to come for you. And he was successful. He was obedient so that you might be saved. And if you turn to him, you can be sure that he is able to save you without a doubt. You may have resisted him for a long time. You may have sinned grievously and think of yourself as a lost cause. And maybe your sins have come back to your conscience at time and you questioned whether he is able to save you to the uttermost. When you look at the obedient son, you can be assured that he can, and he has done it. If he was willing to give his life for you, won't you want to know him? Turn to him and believe in him, and you will be saved. And if you doubt whether Christ can save you, let Jesus' perfect life, his perfect record, and his perfect obedience demonstrate that he alone can save and that his ministry was a success. So far, we first considered that Jesus is the Christ, and second, that he was the obedient son, and these things contributed to his successful ministry. The third contribution is that Jesus is Lord of the harvest. Jesus is Lord of the harvest. We see this in verse 35 to 38. Jesus says, "Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Using the illustration of a harvest, Jesus describes how the physical harvest was determined by the right seasons, the right climate, and depending on what month it was. However, the spiritual harvest Jesus was trying to tell the disciples ran on a different timeline. This spiritual harvest was not in the distant future. It was here, right now. It is operated under one person, Jesus, the Lord of the harvest. Since Jesus is Lord, he alone announces when the right time is. And he declares that the time is now. The fields are now white for harvest. Now is the time for men and women to repent and to believe in the gospel. Now is the time for Christians to go and bring this gospel to men and women. But you may ask, what makes a spiritual field ready for harvest? How can we tell that the time is ripe? Allow me to share with you an old song, and some of you may know this. It was sung by Steve Green, and I think these lines capture it very, very well. "Every day they pass me by, I could see it in their eyes, empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. We are called to take his light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through his love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life. only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that we must give our lives? For people need the Lord. My brothers and sisters, if these words are true, if you can picture people who are exactly as this song describes, you are now living in the time of harvest. It could be a family member, it can be a friend, and you may have heard about a particular situation where the good news of Jesus can only, that where the gospel can only fix and bring light. And if you may please turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. I want to show you how Jesus puts this in other words. We, in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, we read this account. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I am reminded of one brother who shared with me, when God calls us to minister to broken hearts, we shall never lack any work. If there is a job where we'll never be laid off from, it is the ministry of the gospel. Do you know anyone right now whom you are able to speak the words of Christ to in their present circumstance? And won't you pray for more laborers in these areas? And isn't there a greater labor that than to harvest and to reap eternal rewards? And if you do struggle to see it right now, ask the Lord of the harvest to show you where the fields are ripe. Jesus knows the needs, and he came to accomplish his purposes by announcing that the harvest is ready. And he is sending you and I to go. Will you not take part and receive the reward of this labor? The fourth and final reason for Jesus' successful ministry is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. In verse 39 to 42, we read, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" To be called the Savior of the world is a big claim. This was especially true in this context because if you remember earlier in chapter 4, Jews and Samaritans hated one another. There were already surmounting difficulties for Jesus, who came from the Jews, to demonstrate that he is the Savior of the Samaritans, and even to claim that he was the Savior of the whole world. If you remember during the federal election, we may have remembered each candidate saying to the effect that they would be the prime minister of every Canadians, and including those that would not vote for them. And while they can hope that to be true, we know that they cannot perfectly be the prime minister of everyone, especially within the political climate that we are in. And yet, when, and when we look at Jesus, people may have been asking, how could Jesus be the savior of the whole world, especially to a people that have been estranged from him? And to answer this question, we must answer, what kind of savior is Jesus? And I think by answering what kind of savior Jesus is, we would know that he is the savior of the world. And two things are clear what kind of savior Jesus is not. He did not come to impose a new culture or a new custom or just values upon the Samaritans. Otherwise, we would see him trying to bring in, trying to change their customs and values. And we see that when they tried to destroy their temple in Mount Gerizim, that did not solve the problem. Rather, it strengthened their resolve to be Samaritans. Neither did he come with military might. That had been done in the past, and that tactic came with negative consequences. So what kind of savior was Jesus? We remember what John the Baptist said in the beginning of John chapter 1 when he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we remember when the angel came to Joseph and said that that Mary will bear a son, and you will call him Jesus, for he will take away their sins. He will take away his people's sins. It was from sin that he delivered us from. And it was the sin of the Samaritans that he came to take away. And not only just the Samaritans, but the whole world. Consider the Samaritan woman's testimony. She declared how Jesus told her everything about her, even before he met her. Jesus knew everything about her sinful past, and that was enough to warrant judgment. And when she expected to be condemned, Jesus instead showed her grace. What was more, Jesus revealed that he was the Christ who came to save her from her sins, to deliver her from the very sin that was destroying her. And this changed the Samaritan woman because her heart was touched with divine love that she has never felt before. And for this reason, she went and told her own people what Jesus has done for her. And if Jesus was able to change such a woman, how much more would Jesus be able to do for them and for you and for me? This is why all the Samaritans came to Jesus. Upon their request, Jesus remained in Samaria for 2 days and taught them. And we see that many more people came to believe in Jesus. Now, we do not know what Jesus taught specifically, but we can know this for certain. We can know that we see that they have come to know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Whatever Jesus taught them, they came to that conclusion that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He did not come to destroy or reject them because they were Samaritans. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He came because he loved them and desired that they would know him, and that Jesus alone can bring them back into a right relationship with God. And this is why John famously declared that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so what does this mean for you and for me? If you do not believe, I urge you to come and meet Jesus himself. And I promise that when you come to him, you can be certain that he can be your savior. No matter who you are, where you came from, or what you have done in the past, Jesus is the one who can rescue you. You must come and see him for yourself, and see how great of a savior he is. And for my brothers and sisters, if you know someone who does not know the Lord, you can be assured that whomever you share Jesus with, they need him because he is their Savior as much as he was yours. And there can be many reasons why they may have rejected and still are, and you may have current difficulty of how to show that Jesus is someone they need. Yet, maybe if you're able, through prayer, and if you're able to find ways to bring them to Jesus, whether it is recalling what Jesus has done for you in your life, consider what the Samaritan woman did, that her testimony was able to draw her people. And so for those of you who have come to know Christ and have publicly proclaimed your testimony, you are a work of grace. And the Lord can use your testimony to draw sinners to him. But it can also mean that if you are able to share something that you know from God's words that can directly speak into their life where they are, you can confront them and show them the living Christ here and there. God may perhaps open their eyes and so that they may see that Jesus is the Christ, just as he did for the Samaritan woman. They will see that he is the obedient son who took their place on the cross for their sins. They will come and see that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, and he has announced that good news must go forth, and that good news has come to them, just as it has come to you. And finally, they may come and recognize that Jesus is truly the Savior of the world, because they will see that Jesus is the one that they truly need. By this, we may truly know that what Jesus has accomplished in Samaria, he is able to accomplish it here in our time. And so therefore, let us be encouraged and enter the harvest that Jesus will successfully accomplish. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that at the right time, in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son. And thank you that in him, the harvest is ready. And thank you that in him, we can see and understand that Jesus is truly the Christ. He is truly the Savior of the world. And Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, you will accomplish your purposes. Lord, we pray that your glory, the glory of your Son, would spread across the whole earth, even in Peterborough here, as the water covers the sea. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.